Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. So the subject of today's message is love, and I've entitled it agape. That is a Greek word for love. It is the strongest. It is the divine love that John is addressing. And John in chapter 4 is honing in on the whole concept of love, God's love towards us and God's love in us and how that shapes our lives. And this morning, I wanted to also bring in Paul's prayer that we've already read from Ephesians chapter 3, because it so beautifully fits hand in hand with what John has to say. So in our text this morning is chapter 4 of 1 John, and we're going to walk through this. I'll have a few things to say, and then we're going to shift over to Paul after that. I want you to notice that in verse 13 and following, John makes the reference to the fact that God is indwelling us or abides with us three times. But unlike before, it's reciprocal now. He talks about God living in us and us living in God. By this we know, John says, that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. God's Spirit is key to everything that God does in our lives. And we have seen, he says, and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Regarding this gospel, John is going to separate in his letter truth from error. Those who are claiming to speak on God's behalf but are giving error. And I want you to see the Trinitarian nature of these verses. We just saw that God gave us His Spirit, and now we see that God gave us His Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I want you to see the objective and the subjective nature of our Christian lives. God gave His Son. That is an objective fact attested to in history. He came, He lived among us, and He died for us. The work of the Spirit inside of our lives and our hearts, that's more subjective. That's Him working with us. John goes on, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, and God abides in Him and He in God. That's our response to the gospel that we just saw. Confessing that Jesus is who He says He is and putting our faith in Him. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. This is a key phrase for this morning. If you have the NIV, they render it, we have come to rely on the love that God has for us. That word is has a sense of trust and leaning on, believing, accepting, embracing. And that's the big statement for this morning. We rely, we believe in the love that God has for us. One more overarching statement from John. He says, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love is absolutely central. This agape love, this God's love, which is different than the love that we see around us. One person who has always, always impressed me with the simple love of Jesus is our missionary, Jane Hossack. You might know that Jane, formerly Sawada, was sent out from Durwood to be a missionary in Portugal. She met her husband, Martin, who's Czech. She married him and now ministers in Prague with Czech teens through Young Life. You also know, you've heard us praying for Martin, who has leukemia. But Jane, whenever I read her updates, I always just get this sense of this very non-complex love for Christ that she wants to show to other people. Recently, they had the English camp that we've been a part of before. We've sent a team to be a part of the English camp where they're reaching out to Czech teens. And Jane sent out this update. I want to read you two little snippets from her letter because it sums up, I think, what it means to love others. She says, the best news is that four girls from my cabin decided to follow Christ. They are all in the same class, so they can be a little team, and they support each other when they return to normal life. I will continue to teach them and see them in and out of school. They are the sweetest, cutest girls, and I could not believe how quickly I fell in love with them. The very first night, I felt so full of love that was not my own for them. And it was so fun to get to know them and process the good news of Jesus with them. She went on. She said, one of my prayers for the week was that I would truly be an empty vessel with Jesus' love. And a part of that was that I really wanted to let go of the reality that my husband with leukemia is home with my two little girls. Even though I knew they would be fine, I knew that it was a worry that I didn't want to hold on to the whole week. I can't explain it, but within the first 48 hours, I felt such a peace and a passion and a love and everything that is the opposite of worry. It was such a gift. And the fruit of her particular labors, as we mentioned, is that she got to see four teens receive Christ. A month or so ago, you might recall that FCA had their local power camp, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and a number of our teens were serving in that ministry. Their theme verse was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I want to read it for you right now. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When I was at Central Union Mission, that verse was on my business card because I saw with my own two eyes men's lives who were totally transformed. Men who had no hope were changed by the power of Christ. But is that verse, it comes after, it's in a context, and it comes after the prayer that we read earlier from Paul. And it's all about the love of Christ, and I want us to focus on that this morning. You might recall that during FCA's power camp, Mike and Anna Spear had one of the scariest mornings of their life. We got a call at 6:30 that morning saying that Jake had had a seizure. By the time I showed up to the hospital, it was way worse than any of us imagined. The question was not about the seizures. The question is Jake going to make it? And Anna hung on to hope during that time. It was so clear. She was so distraught, obviously. And yet she was choosing to rely on God's love during that whole time. Jake, this is a picture of Jake and Mike being medevaced to Children's. And you might recall that Jake's room was something 320. And that verse became key for Anna, Ephesians 3:20. And that's the verse that she pulled her strength from, relying on the love that God had for her and for her family, and knowing that he can do immeasurably more than anything she could ever imagine. But this morning, I want us to see what's behind that verse, because it's all about the love of Christ. It's all about the love of God in our lives and how it's an anchor for our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, turn back to Ephesians chapter 3, because this passage parallels John all throughout John chapter 4. It parallels John so well. This morning is going to feel like one big Bible study. We're going to take this passage and we're going to take one phrase or one word at a time and just walk through it because it speaks for itself. You might know that I like to grill, and yesterday I branched out a little bit on the kebab front, and I got some Indian kebabs, a little mixed plate there, which come with lots of different spices, and my kids were there to help me enjoy the kebabs. And so I said, all right, you guys take this little piece right here. It's on the bone still. And I said, when you guys are done, make sure you wash your hands because there's lots of spices on it. But I'm telling you, that little drumstick was picked to the bone. There was nothing left when they were done with it. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to pick this apart, this one verse or two, pick it apart. I said, guys, make sure you wash your hands when you're done, because it had this red spices on it. So it was very evident that Kaylee washed her hands twice. The first one was on her shorts, because as she was walking away towards the sink, I saw these little red fingerprints on her backside. But she did wash her hands in the sink as well. But guys, phrase by phrase, this is an amazing prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And he's praying that the reality of the love of Christ will be so real in their lives. The first phrase that gets my attention is how he frames it all. As he's praying for them, he says, I'm praying according to the riches of God's glory. When I pray for you that the love of Christ will be real in your life, I'm not praying this on a superficial level. I'm not praying that it will be a passing thought for you here and there. He says, I'm praying that according to God's glorious riches, that this will be true in your own life. And remember, as we go through this, this is a prayer. Paul says that God may grant you. When he talks about the love of Christ, if we pull up the next slide, he says that God may grant you a knowledge of this love. We need this perspective. We're in a spiritual battle. And it's great when we're there to support one another in person. But behind the scenes, we need to be faithful to pray for each other. Because this is exactly what Paul is doing. In your time of need, that God would grant you this insight into his love. And here's how he prays. First of all, he says, I'm praying that you will be strengthened with power. Do you feel weak at times? Do you feel overwhelmed by your own passions inside of you beyond what you even see around you? Do you feel overwhelmed by heartache, by hurt, by others' actions, by challenges in your life? Paul says, I am praying for you that you would be strengthened with power. How? How is God going to strengthen you with power? Just like John, Paul said, this is going to be through his Spirit. This is going to be his Spirit's work in your life. Remember what John said? This is peppered all throughout chapters 3 and 4. He has given us of his Spirit. He's given us his Spirit, John says. When he talks about assurance in chapter 3, he says you can look at obedience and love in your life. But he said it'll be the Spirit who's telling you this in your life. According to the riches of God's glory, Paul says, I'm praying that God would grant you, that he would give you insight into this love, that you would be strengthened with God's power by his Spirit. Where? Paul says, in your inner being. Like I said, not superficial, not on the surface, not something you occasionally come to, maybe if you need it or you feel overwhelmed, but he's saying right down here, the deepest part of who you are, I'm praying that you would grasp this love. When we wait on God, when we're serious about our walk, when we take the time to seek him, he settles us here. And that's what we need. Now, why is he praying all of this? What are the desired ends? Paul says, I'm praying all of this so that Christ, to the end that Christ, it is all about Christ. Remember what Paul told the Colossians. He says, for by him, Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. It's all about Christ. And he's praying for you now that Christ would be central in your everyday life. Literally, he is going to pray that Christ would be at home in your life. He says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in you. Just as you would be a good host to someone visiting your family or coming into your home, Paul says, I pray that Christ would be at home with you. I am always so struck when I'm in Kazakhstan of the hospitality of the Kazakhs, many of whom are so poor. And yet if you show up under their roof, they will lay a spread out for you because they want to offer hospitality. They want to welcome you in. And that's what I think of when I think of Christ in my own life. Is he comfortable? Is he at home? Is his spirit grieved by the things that we engage in, the things that we say? Paul says, I'm praying that Christ, the preeminent one, would be at home in your life. Notice this is the objective and the subjective. When we become a Christian, it's more about the objective facts. We learn who Christ is. We know that, okay, Christ, he's the Son of God. Whatever I thought about him before, he's the Son of God. And he died for me. He suffered for me. He took my place on the cross. He rose again. That's who he is. And I'm going to put my faith and my trust in him. It's all rooted in fact. But now Paul said, I want to take you deeper. I want you to grow in Christ. I want Christ to be at home in your life each and every day. Where is Christ at home in my life? Paul says, in your heart. I'm praying that Christ would dwell in your heart. In most cultures, when you talk about your heart, it's the seat of your emotions. It's the deepest part of who you are. It's what people can't see about you. Remember what John said in chapter 4. He said, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. God knows that our hearts are deceitful. At times it can even trick us and cause doubt into our thinking about our relationship with God. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that Christ would be at home in your heart and cast away the darkness and the doubt and the struggle that's there. Your heart, the deepest part of who you are. Now here's the vehicle. I'm praying that Christ is at home in your heart through faith. It is not about your efforts. God does not love you more on your better days and love you less when you stumble. It's all faith. You don't see him, but you believe in him. Your faith is in him, in his promises. And Paul says, I want Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith. And here's the result that Paul is looking for. He says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. That's it. That's what I'm praying for. When Christ is at home in your life, when Christ is at ease, when he is welcomed, when you live with him, when you know him, when you serve him and worship him, he says, you are going to be rooted and you will be grounded in his love. What kind of love is Christ's love? John's already told us that. 1 John 3:16. He says, we know, by this we know love, that he laid his life down for us. Guys, that's amazing love. And he says, I want you to be rooted in that love. And I want that to be the foundation of your entire life. when you're rooted and you're grounded in that love, it gives you the capacity to love others and to forgive others, even those who have hurt you so bad. And he continues. He says, I'm praying for you that as Christ is at home in your heart and your life is grounded on his love, I am praying that you would have strength to comprehend this love. You think about that for a moment. He says, you are never going to wrap your brain around the love that God has for you apart from his help. God's love is so incredible. It is so amazing. It is so strong that you need God's help to even begin to understand it. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to do it, he says, with all the saints. You're going to do this in community. We can't do this alone. Men, we sometimes run back to our little cave. You can't do that. Look at what he says. He says, I'm praying all of this for you that you'll do it with each other. It's a journey we're on together to really understand and rely on the love that God has for us. That's why the writer to Hebrews says this in chapter 10. He says, don't neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see that day drawing near. He says, you make it your ambition, you make it your priority to be fellowshipping with the saints. Worship services, getting together, having fun, being together, but always encouraging each other because we need it. And here's the meat of what he's talking about. The love of Christ. You can get lost in the love of Christ. He says the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He says, this is amazing. I want you to know this love. I want you to know how wide it is, how high it is. I want you to know all about it. Two things that struck me about the love of Christ this week. Number one, it is secure. Remember 1 John chapter 1, when we confess our sins, he says, don't deceive yourself. No one's without sin. He says, but when you confess your sin, when you agree with God, God is faithful and righteous, and he will forgive you and he'll cleanse you. God's love is secure. Then consider this about the love of Christ. When we think about heaven, we think about the end of the road. We think about the end of our struggles. We think about our tears being wiped away and being with God forever. No more temptation, no more trials, no more suffering. It's done. But consider Christ. When he suffered unjustly for you and for me, when he was buried, when he rose again, and when he ascended back into heaven, his work really had just begun because he's interceding for us. He's got you and me on his mind. Nothing happens to us that he does not feel. Hebrews tells us that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, interceding for us. That's the love of Christ. He's already there, but he hasn't forgotten you. And Paul says, this huge, vast ocean that is the love of Christ, he says, I want you to know it. To know the love of Christ. That word know is not just up here. It's not ticking off some facts that you know about God that you can impress others with or learn. I mean, those things are good to know it up here. But Paul uses a word. He says, you're not talking about just up here. He's talking about down here. I want you, he says, to interact with it. I want you to experience it. I want you to know it here and here. I want you to know this love of Christ. Because this love of Christ is your solid rock. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, an incredible passage. where he reminds us of the love of Christ. And he tells us, he says, look, God is the one justifying you. Who are you worried about? Who's going to accuse you? Christ died for you. And he goes on to expound about the love of Christ, and he wraps up. He says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is your rock. Paul says, I want you to know this. I want you to feel it, and I want you to live this. But here's the tension. I love these tension points in Scripture. He says, I want you to know the love of Christ. And then he says, right after that, that surpasses knowledge. You will never swim to the bottom of this ocean. You will never fully wrap your brain around the way that God loves you so perfectly. He says, I want you to know it, but you're never going to know it fully. My hero in the faith is my grandfather. I've talked to you about my granddad many times. My granddad passed away at the age of 91. He was a drunkard. He was a wayward teen. He was saved when he was 17. And from the moment he received Christ, he lived for him with everything he had. And God took him to Africa as a missionary, and then to France, and then back to England, where he pastored alongside my granny. But the one thing that always struck me about my granddad when I would go and visit him in college, he was in England, is my granddad at the age of 91, he never lost that awe and wonder about the love of Christ. Granny and granddad were always talking about the beauty of how Christ loved them and how much they loved him. Granddad was a scholarly type. He loved to study and teach. But he never got past the simplicity of Christ. He never could. And that's why whenever you saw them, they're always smiling. They're always just full of God's joy. They would always sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The little bit of French I know is that song in French, because growing up I heard them singing in France all the time, because they just, that's it. Jesus loves me. And here's the result. When this love of Christ is your preeminent passion, when this love of Christ is yours, when you're pursuing it, when you are knowing it and experiencing it, when Christ is at home in your heart, Paul says this, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. You see how Paul defines being full of God? Having God fill you? It's all about his love. That you know and engage his love, that you stand upon his love, and that you seek to understand that which is far too glorious to fully comprehend. And it ties in so well with the last phrase that we saw in 1 John 4 this morning. Verse 16, look at what John says. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God. And God abides in him. It's so simple. Never lose sight of this. By simple, I mean uncomplicated. If you're loving him and you're loving others in his name, that is a beautiful and a powerful demonstration of your faith. And all this from Ephesians. Those verses are what come before chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more. You see, when God, when his love is real in our lives, and when Christ is at home in our lives, that's where we see God at work. We know how Jake's story ended. Here's a family pic. And he's on the mend. Not quite out yet. I mean, he's out now, but not quite out at this point. But that was the verse that they hung on to, Ephesians 3:20. And what was behind that was God's amazing, incredible love for them and for Jake. So I pray this morning that you would have a clear understanding of God's love, that it would be first and foremost in your heart and in your life. Let's bow and prepare our hearts for prayer. You've heard us talk this morning a lot about God's love. Before you understand the love of God, before you can ever appreciate the love of God, you've got to understand your own sinfulness. It humors me when people belittle sin or deny sin in their own life. I just want to say, look around you. Look at the heartache around you. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God, because God is holy and He's perfect. He's righteous. And the holiness of God demands that our sin be judged. But here is the great news. God loves us. And God has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of sinners. And when we place our faith and our trust in Him and Him alone as our Savior and Lord, apart from our works, the Bible says we pass from death to life. We're forgiven. If you've never done that, you can do that right where you are. In your heart, calling out to God for mercy, putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Lord God, thank you for your perfect love. Thank you for loving us so perfectly, so thoroughly. Thank you that we are secure in your love. Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in that love. I pray that we would begin to understand and to park our minds on the matchless love that you have for us. I pray in the depth of our hearts that we would experience that love. Father, I pray that we at Durwood Bible Church would be known always as a church body that loves each other and loves others. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.